Will you kindly turn to the Gospel of Mark, the 10th chapter of Mark's Gospel. The 10th chapter and the 17th verse. And when he, that is to say, the Lord Jesus, when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. Now verse 28, please. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sister or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake, and the gospel, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. I want to speak to you, dear young men and women, on the matter of devotion to Christ, its effects. Here we have a rich young man. He comes to the Lord Jesus. Notice, please, that he runs. So it would seem that this young man was an earnest man at least. He runs to the Savior. Runs. We find him kneeling at the feet of Christ, so we presume that he was a pious man. And he asks a most important question, and it's this: What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life. Now, these are very important questions, dear friends. Here is a young, rich young man. He is earnest, one. He is pious, two. And he asks the question concerning eternity, the third thing. Well, what happened? Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments," and he gives a list according to the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't you kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. And this young man says, "Well, these things have I observed from my youth up." Now there is a point here that is very precious to my soul as I think into this point. Jesus, beholding him, loved him. It was in Bolivia in those early days that I found out something concerning the Inca Indians. And when I quoted John 3:16 to the chief one day, who was an inveterate enemy of the gospel and of my own person and my late wife, when he did come to see us, I said, "Lord Jesus, what shall I say to this man? Some of these chiefs are to be feared. A bad Indian is a bad Indian. And I know the weight of persecution from them." This man came, and I said to my wife, "Honey, do prepare this man a cup of tea or something, and one of our black breads, and put some of this, what we call carne de membrillo, that's a kind of quince that sets, and you can cut it like cheese. Put that on the bread and invite him to take it. Have some tea." And over the table, I quoted John 3:16 to that tea. It's my language. I'm going to let you hear it. This is something I've preached in between 30 and 40 years, beloved. I said to him over the table, "Hanak pacha chai hinata punikai pachata munakurka katachurin pakor. Tukwe hakai paiti kreya kamawanya nampa antes winyai kausanya kanamsa." And that's John 3:16. Down went his hand on the table and he glared across at me. I was really afraid of that Indian. But something happened in the life of that man called the guy. Not so long afterwards, I had the joy of leading him to Christ. This proud chief, a chief over 12,000 families, a man to be feared. And I asked him what made him come to Christ. And he said, "I learned for the first time that God loves me. God loves me." Yes, that's a wonderful truth. To tell a soul in darkness that God loves him, that Jesus died for him on the cross of Christ. Well, Jesus, beholding this man, loves him. And there is no love like yon lovely man who loved me, who loved you, gave himself for him. Now there's something else here. I do not know, dear friends, of any portion in the gospel so touching as this. Here is a young man, Rick, and in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus puts to this man some specific test. And he tests him, first of all, notice, as to his possession. He was a rich man. He tests him regarding his possession. What does he say? In verse 21. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. So he tests him not only concerning his possession, but notice he tests him also as regards the cross. The cross. And as regards the Savior. As regards the Savior. Well, this is a test. And this afternoon, you dear young people, the Lord Jesus is going to test you concerning these very same things. The Lord Jesus says to him, come, take up the cross and follow me. Take it up. I remember a young, beautiful young woman, a sister in fellowship in New Zealand. She desired to go to India as a mission. And she had the hearty commendation of those old souls who were directly associated with J.D. Deck's work in the south of New Zealand. And before she went, she wrote a little poem. And on the night that we said goodbye to her, she played it on the piano and sang. It runs this way. Keep me in the shadow of thy cross, dear Lord. Keep me in the shadow of thy cross. Mindful of the sins that nailed thee to the tree, grateful for the pardon thy shed blood wrought for me, walking in the fullness of thy blood-bought liberty, keep me in the shadow of the cross. Keep me in the shadow of thy cross. Well, what happened? She went to India. In less than 6 weeks, she was buried on those in that old land, waiting the resurrection morning. Was it worth it? Indeed it was. Indeed it was. You young men and young women, come, Jesus says to thee, says to you, come, take up the cross and follow me. Have you done that? I look into the faces of some dear young men and women here this afternoon, and I can see on the faces of some who have decided to do so. And I want you to pray for dear Bob Tony, sitting here. Bob will forgive me for mentioning. I love Bob. We've been together a lot among the lambs. Come, take up the cross and follow me. The The Lord Jesus is going to test you. Now what did he say to this rich young man? One thing thou lackest. One thing thou lackest. Go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, follow me. So the Lord Jesus began to test this man concerning this supreme decision of the Christian. And what happened? Verse 22. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. When I was in London, England, many, many years ago, an old brother sent for me to go and see. And I learned afterwards that he wanted to give me a card to the best dentist in London. He wanted the dentist to see for my teeth. Well, he loved to do that, you know. A very godly old bachelor. The policeman on the beat in the Trafalgar Square, those of you who have been there, we call them Bobbies. He noticed that this old man went out every morning with a bag of food for the pigeons. There are many, of course, in that square. And he used to feed the pigeons. On this occasion, he was stricken. And the Bobby, feeling that he might may be sick, knocked at his door, and no response. He knocked again and again, and there was still no response. So he forced the door, entered the room, to find the dear old man dead on his knees. So what happened? His testament was read. Nobody took any notes of him much. He was just a plain man to dress poorly. And you'd say, well, this is just a poor old man, something like myself. Just a poor old man. But when his testament was read, what do you think it said? I bequeath £1,000,000 sterling for the dissemination of the word of God among all the Latin-speaking people. £1,000,000. $5,000,000 that old man gave for the dissemination of the word of God. And the lawyers there said, Smith, you're going back to Bolivia, are you? I said, yes, sir. You ask what you please of Bibles and testaments to sow freely among the Bolivians or the Peruvians or the Ecuadorians or the Argentinos or the Chileanos. Well, ask what you please. So I said, give me 20,000. 20,000. And I distributed, beloved, 20,000. This was only a drop in the bucket. For years that went on. And it's all finished. The money's gone. What happened, beloved? He banked it in heaven. It was banked in heaven. And I could tell you the whole of this afternoon of souls who were saved through the reading of those precious gospels. But I haven't time. But I'd like to mention one or two. Bishop Garrett, who had me thrown into the dungeon for preaching the gospel on the corner of the camp of that old city of Potosí, who desire to destroy me. 1 year and a half afterwards, threw off his robe, sent back his buffalo or his shepherd's crook, sent it back to the Pope of Rome, and declared his faith in Christ. So what happened? He was saved through the reading of the Gospel of John. Jesus lives still up. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You dear young people, do you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? I know lots of you do. Perhaps there are some who don't. There's a difference. What happened to the Father Confessor of the Cathedral of Sucre, where I was stoned out, beloved? Stoned out of the place. The Father Confessor of the Cathedral, that beautiful cathedral. Sucre is where all the elite live, the rich people of the country. And here's the Father Confessor. I sold the gospel of Christ all over that city. And as I say, I was stoned out of it. But I went back again with the gospel of John. One day I got talking to Dr. Sardan. He was a doctor of laws besides being a priest. I said, "Brother, tell me about your conversion." And this is it. He said it was late. And I was receiving through a hole in that particular box the confessions of these poor, unfortunate Bolivians, the elite of the city. But he said, "I don't remember, Brother Smith, what they said." I said, "Why?" "I was poring over the Gospel of John and Jesus saved me in the confession." "Yes, he saved me in the confession." Well, let us come back again a moment. Come, take up the cross and follow me. There is something to take up, you young people. There is something to take up. And there is something to give up. And there is someone to follow. My precious Savior, what are you going to do about it? One day, a sister came to me. I was talking about certain habits and certain places where the believer should not go, and about things that should be given up for Christ's sake. And she came to me and she said, "Mr. Smith, must I give up all that? Must I give it up?" And I said, "Dear sister, I want to ask you a question. Won't you say to the Lord Jesus just now, what can I give up that Christ might be magnified in my life and in my testimony? What can I give up? What can I give up?" That's the point. One thing thou lackest. Yes, one thing thou lackest. You know what you lack. I don't. One thing thou lackest. Go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast. Give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come. Come. Take up the cross. And follow me. Please turn over now to Luke 10. Luke 10. Notice the theme, one thing thou lackest. Now in Luke 10. Verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him, the Lord Jesus, into her house. I presume she was the owner. She was the owner. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much service, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. One thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now we've been dwelling on this in our meetings, beloved, so I'm not going to stress too much here, because we've been dwelling on this point. One thing is needful, the Lord Jesus says to Martha. Well, here we have two devoted women. Martha was hospitable. Sure she was, and she was a busy woman, and she was troubled about many things. And she was desirous of pleasing the Savior. Sure she was. She was getting ready. She would do her very best to please that Blessed One. But Mary sat at his feet and loved him. Oh, I think this is so precious to the soul. It's not what you do, dear young man, dear young woman. It's what you are before God. I remember in Bolivia, after certain years of beating the air, shall I say it with sadness, zealous for the glory of Christ, making any sacrifice. And one day, it was just as if the Lord Jesus put his hand on my shoulder and asked me these questions. Whose work is this? Oh, I said, Lord Jesus, mine. And who's the power? Oh, I said, surely it's mine, Lord Jesus. And who's the glory? And I said, Lord Jesus, mine is the glory. You know what happened? That was the beginning of the work in Bolivia. From that time on, the Lord gave me grace to spend more time on my knees at the feet of Christ. And the work began, and it's still going on, thank God. Still going on. The Lord Jesus, in his mercy, gave me that joy of learning that truth, to sit at Jesus' feet and enter into sweet communion with my Savior. Brethren, I say it humbly, I would have been in the grave years ago if I hadn't learned that. In his mercy to this poor sinner saved by his grace, he taught me to spend time at his feet. It was the worshiping heart that he desired, not the service, but the worshiping heart. Those of you young men and women who are in college, I don't know the curriculum that you have in this country, but I've been through that kind of thing. Unfortunately, spent too many years in that kind of thing. But there was a question put up to us in the finals. The professor said to me and to others, you men, you better get acquainted with Milton's sonnet. Well, I thought to myself, what about Milton's sonnet? He said, if you don't, you may flunk it in exams, because it's a requisite in the finals in England. So I got hold of Milton's Sonnet. And I learned a little lesson there concerning the city. When I consider, you see, Milton went blind when he answered John the Second's note written when he was in prison. He was a Roman Catholic. And Milton took up the challenge to change the current of thought in England. Alas, it's no longer possible. No longer. But in those days, Milton changed the current of the thought of the English people concerning the Word of God. So he wrote it, and he wrote it with such zeal and application that he went blind, lost his eyesight. And the last portion of the sonnet that I'm going to quote a little out of, just to let you see what he was thinking, was written by his only daughter. When I consider how my life is spent in this dark world and wide, and that one talent which is death to hide, lodge with me useless, though my soul more bent therewith to serve my Maker, my Savior, lest he returning chide. Doth God exact thee labor, like denied I fondly ask? But patience to prevent that murmur soon replies. God doth not need either man's work nor his own precious gifts. And then he gets off, he says his state is kingly. Thousands of his bidding posts and land on and ocean all without rest. And then he ends that little simple sonnet by saying, they also serve who only stand and wait. And his daughter said, Father, what do you mean? Wait at Jesus' feet. And then he put his finger to heaven and waved him from heaven. Milton, according to the light he had, it's a touching scene. But it has a lesson. Wait at Jesus' feet. Are you, dear young Christians here this afternoon, do you know the joy of waiting at Jesus' feet to hear what he would say to you this afternoon? One thing thou lackest concerning the rich man. One thing is needful with Martha. And now, just as we won't go on anymore there, please turn over to Philippians 3. We can't read too much of it, but those who are acquainted with this beautiful portion, the third chapter of Philippians, where the theme is Christ, the object of the soul's affection. The first chapter, Christ is our life. The second chapter, Christ is our example, our pattern. The third chapter of Philippians, Christ is the object of the soul's affection. And the fourth chapter, Christ is our strength. Now then we come to the great apostle. He gives a list of those virtues he would call before he was saved by the grace of God. He had a history. Indeed he had. He was one of the mightiest men in letters. And the Lord Jesus gave, God gave to this man the final touches of the Holy Scriptures. Nothing was written after that. So he was a wonderful apostle. And he says here, well, we'll read just a little of it. Though I might, verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am all circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me? Ah, here's something that happened to him on the road to Damascus. A light above the brightness of the sun shone, and he met Jesus, the Son of God. What things were gained to me, these I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, dross, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. It could never be vicarious, dear friends. Only one could go through. This is the fellowship of being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow up. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Where is the apostle? In a dungeon. In a dungeon. 16 times over the words joy and rejoice appear in this wonderful epistle. And I can tell you, beloved, I've been in those dungeons in Bolivia twice, and I'll never forget the cold pain that went down my back each time those double doors that weighed several hundreds of pounds clanged behind this poor sinner saved by the grace of God. Who would ever get me out of such a place? A prisoner of Jesus Christ. I didn't understand this until I was in the dungeon. A Roman Catholic colonel found me in there and got me out and sent me back to my little old room and said, Smith, you go home and I'll look after you. A Roman Catholic colonel. Yes, the Lord lives. But what an experience. And he says here, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Here's the other side to this little talk this afternoon. This one thing I do. Forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I have sometimes used an illustration from profane Spanish history, which you will pardon me, those who have heard this illustration, you'll pardon me for repeating it. Two Spanish kings went to war. One of them had an only son, and the king with the only son was defeated. His son was cast into those old Spanish dungeons, and they are left for 1 year and a half to rot. But one day, the heart of the Spanish triumph, the victor, was touched. And he said, we're going to bring him out. That prince will bring him out. And we're going to pardon him under one condition. Now, this is profane history. The king said that this man, this prince, will start from the dungeon with a black trail on which is placed a glass full of mint. And he gave orders for his guards to be behind him with drawn swords. And if he should spill a drop of that milk, they would chop him down. They would chop him down. He was to take that from the dungeon right through the city to the throne of the conqueror. And he carried that tray, according to history, so carefully, right through the throngs, people on the right hand and people on the left, and carefully carried that right to the throne of the victorious king without spilling a drop. And he was pardoned. And the conqueror said, how did you do it? And you know what he said? Sire, behind me was death. Before me was life, and the goal of life. And he was enabled to carry that through because death was behind, life was before. I press, dear friends, this afternoon, may you say it from your heart, toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The goal is there. The goal is Christ. Christ, my life. Christ, my passion. Christ, the object of my soul's affection, and Christ, my strength. He's everything, beloved. Do you know this? One little comment more. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Are you fully assured that you have eternal life? You may know. The first Indian to come to Christ is still alive. I taught him to read. And one morning he came to me and he said, sir, I'm saved. Now, when an Indian, they're stoics, you know, when an Indian says, I'm saved, you can be pretty sure that there's a definite exercise of soul in it. And I said, Valeriano, how do you know it? That was a hard question to put. How do you know it? Now, he'd been reading the Gospel of John in chapter 10, 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I led a proud English professor to Christ on that one verse. He argued about Greek. Well, I said, you know more about Greek than I do. Read my Greek testament. And he read it, and he discovered these words, they shall never, never perish. And I led him to Christ. He gave in to the Savior. Well, do you know the Lord Jesus? How important this is. You know what our ex-governor said to his wife one day when I went to the palace to have breakfast with him? He was getting interested in the Word of God. He invited me to breakfast, and his lady was sitting across the table, and three children, one on each end and one across. You know what he said to her? Ursula was her name. Is her name. I believe he was a quickened soul then. Later on, he came out brightly for Christ and is gathered to the Lord's name in a town called Villason next to Argentina. Do you know what he said? He was a stern man, and he looked across at his wife after breakfast. He said, Ursula.
And she looked up. She said, if Jesus should come at this minute, I'd never see you again. Like a bomb in the palace. I'd never see you again. That awakened in her soul the need of Christ. Had the joy of leading her to the Savior and her eldest daughter. If Jesus should come now, you dear young people, and your parents belong to Christ, and you're out of Christ, you'll never see them again. Never see them again. Never. Never see them again. He was like Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, where we read the following words, thus far did I come, laden with all my sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in till I came hither. What a place is this? Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must hear the burden fall from off my back? Must hear the cords that bind it to me crack? Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre. Blessed rather be the man who there was put to shame for me. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Blessed be the man who there was put to shame for me, a vile sinner, saved by the grace of God. Do you belong to Christ? We beseech you, young people, this afternoon, to know through a simple faith in his precious blood that you will see your loved ones should he come. You will. May we sing. I have a hymn here that I picked out. But I don't know whether we'll sing this or praise the Savior ye who know him. Let's see what number is that. Someone give me the number.
256.
Shall we rise and sing 256? Will a brother start?
Praise the Savior.